This hour is our question meeting. If you had a chance to prepare and or look at the questions ahead of time, you'll find one thing in common probably running through the first four questions. I don't think we'll get that far, but it is something in common. You'll find very little direct material in Brother Russell's writings or really in the scriptures directly on the questions. What they are practical questions considering actions that face us sometimes in our lives. And in the absence of real direct scriptural references to these questions, what the Lord calls on us to do is to use our sanctified thinking and to reason on principles that we do find established in the scriptures and base our conclusion on what to do in these circumstances based on those principles. Again, this is a general thing for many of the situations that face us, but I think they apply particularly to these questions before us. So as we go through these, I'd like to remind you that not only to give a personal opinion, but if you can, reason backwards on those scriptures that cause you to believe this way. Not all these issues are black and white. There's a lot I'm sure we'll have disagreements among, even amongst ourselves, on which way we view each of these questions. But again, we should think about them in terms that others do have different opinions, and we should couch our remarks in such a way as to not be offensive to any of the brethren, even if we do have strong feelings on any one of these. So with that remark, those remarks, we'll begin our question meeting with number one. And the question there is, two consecrated people use a worldly church to get married. Is this borrowing from the world, and that's in quotes, a correct thing to do? Now, before we start out, I didn't find a direct, I don't know why that phrase, borrowing from the world, is in quotes. I looked in the scriptures, I didn't really find a direct reference to this in the scriptures, so I think it's more of an idiom or a way to refer to this as, and not really a quote from any other writings. But maybe you found something I missed. So let's consider that question together. Two consecrated people marry, use a worldly church. Is this using of a church, borrowing from the world, as it would be a correct thing to do? I think we have examples where brethren have used outside means and have used our hall. So there is obviously some different feeling on this. Who would like to start us off with their feelings? Sister Marge? Marge Hagensick, yeah, appreciate it. Yeah.
I feel that things of this sort depend on the motivation of the ones doing it. One feels that this is simply an appropriate building. It's the right size. It is the right shape and so on for their needs, and so they look upon it that way. For them, they do no wrong. For someone else, they think this is part of a church that claims to be Christian and yet teaches that our loving Heavenly Father is going to torture people for eternity, and this is something inappropriate for them to do. For that person, it would be very wrong to do it. So it depends on the attitude and the thoughts of the individuals as far as how the Lord judges it. For myself, I prefer not to. I would not like to stumble anyone else. But if the wedding is in such and I'm invited to it, I attend it. I don't get all upset about it because I realize that they're looking at it from the standpoint that this simply is a building that we're renting for the time and has nothing to do with the doctrine. It's just like the Apostle Paul said that for one to eat meat was sin because eat meat offered idols was sin because he was looking on it as something idolatrous, and for another he was simply looking at it as a cheap cut of good meat, and for him it was not sin. So it depends on us.
Okay, good point. Sister Marge brings out that we should be consistent with our feelings toward renting a facility in the world and in other circumstances. We shouldn't make an exception in that case. Brother Ben.
Well, myself, I see nothing wrong taking a build. It is, I consider this as a building that we would rent. It is a place. If we are to look at it that way, we would have no place that we would be able to assemble. For instance, the Masons. Why are we here? Do we agree with them? Why do we take it from them? Secondly, it's just a building that we would accept. Then secondly, if we go into a restaurant, the man that owns the restaurant might be a Catholic, might be something else. Do we agree with him? We're not going to go there? This is my opinion.
Okay. Brother Ben brings out a good thought. The use of this building in itself is somewhat viewed, can be viewed somewhat as contrary to, in the same context, whether it be for our meetings or even for a wedding. Was it Brother Jeff that answered? Stand up? Okay. And then, go ahead.
Okay. I looked at the word church in a different way. I didn't look at it as a building because I don't consider a church a building. I consider a church a group of people. So for two consecrated people to use a worldly church to get married, I would wonder why. But ultimately, the way I look at a wedding is, it is the outward manifestation of two people who are going to make promises for life to each other and promises to God. And the building or the officiating person merely serves as a setting, just like a baptism. We go to another church to have our baptisms. Big deal. It's the water and how we use the water to symbolize something that's already happened that counts. And I look at a wedding the same way. It's just a matter of you got to do it somewhere and you got to have somebody kind of officiate, but ultimately two people could make these promises to themselves and to God with a very small gathering in someone's living room, and it would be just as official in my mind.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Jeff. Good points. Although you did allude to a worldly church, I think you're saying that maybe they were not just a building, but using a worldly church authority for a marriage. Yeah, that's a whole different question, I think, really, than we're considering. And I don't think that was the intent. I mean, I can't speak for the questioner, but I think it's clear that when they talk about using a worldly church, I think they're talking about the building. But you're right, it's not in the question. Sister Lorraine.
Well, everyone has kind of hit on some of the things I was going to say. But we have the scripture, where one or two are gathered in my name, there am I also. And no matter whether it's in a forest preserve or in a home or in the Mason's Hall or whether it's in some other person's church, if we are doing it through our ecclesia and through, as a church, is like just as a spiritual church of people joined together, then it doesn't matter.
Okay. Very good. A good principle there that the Lord can sanctify the location by reasoning on that scripture where one or two are gathered in his name. Brother Art, Brother Carl, Brother Ed, did I miss anybody on this side? Okay. Go ahead, Brother.
I think we have to remember also that we're witnesses to the whoever we invite, whoever's coming to the marriage or wherever it's at. And so we like to witness to them that this isn't an ordinary thing. This is something different. And so I don't see a problem with a hall. To me, I like the outdoors in the garden, but that's just me. It might rain.
January.
It might rain that time. Or in some other place. But I think if you go into a place that they have statues of Mary, of our Lord, well, I think that's wrong. And so you have the extremes there. So I think we have to be careful what kind of a witness we give to the whole occasion.
Okay. A moderating influence. What impression the insides would give to those attending, especially those not amongst the brethren. Brother Carl?
Well, I feel that the guiding scripture, principle-wise, is the one that Marge alluded to, but I'd like to quote a few passages directly.
Sure.
1 Corinthians 8 to 11, all three chapters deal with this entire concept. And Paul is making it on meat, but I think the same principle applies here to buildings, to other things become matters of conscience within the church, within the true ecclesia. I use that sort of term within the church to avoid the building. But in 1 Corinthians 8:4, He spoke about meat offered to idols. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in this world. There's none other but God. And he goes on to say that the meat is good, anything to be accepted with thanks. But if your brother is stumbled, don't do it. And I think this is the principle here. Under the meat, he gives three cases. If you're doing it in a way that can be interpreted that you're worshiping, don't do it. If you're buying the meat at the grocery store where no worship intended, go do it. No problem. If it's in a private dinner party, then you've got a problem. You've got to consider both the conscience of your host and the conscience of your brother who's with you. Applying this to the use of a building, a church building. In a church building, a building is a building. The fact that it's owned by anybody doesn't make the building good or bad. Therefore, in itself, it's fine. But if you find that to do it is going to cause a problem to your brother, then he said, it's lawful for you to do it, but I advise you not to. And I think that if we find that there is a case where it is bothering brethren, we're better off going to a schoolhouse, going to someplace that is totally secular. But any place we're going, we're going to be borrowed from the world. Because we don't have our own building. Unless we're in Grand Rapids. But to me, very few of us have our own building that we can go to. And therefore, we have to borrow from part of the world, and any part of the world has got its problems.
Very good. Thank you for those comments, Edgar. Brother Ed.
You heard a saying, take off your shoes, you're standing on hallowed ground. Well, where the Lord meets with his people, that's what makes it hallowed ground. And it don't have to be a special place. It's just that the Lord's meeting with his people.
Very good. Okay. And again, another reasoning on we're having a service and where we call upon the name of the Lord to sanctify the place and sanctify the setting, and also to sanctify our minds, that we're focused on the activity taking place and not the building per se. Thank you, Brother Ed. Okay. Brother Gene, Brother Victor, and Brother Darius, right in a row there.
Well, Bible students have met in secular and religious houses for years and years. We always, here in Chicago, have met with the Masons, who are, from my understanding, a rather sinister organization. And out east, we met for years when I belonged to the Brooklyn congregation at 104 Clark Street in a Swedenborg church, which was a spiritualist church. And really, talking about the principle of some being offended, there were some that wouldn't go into that church because of that. But the class voted to meet there, so I met there too. But, you know, it's hard to find places. And this was the best place they could find, and it was centrally located. So I felt that as long as the Lord's people are there, and the Spirit of the Lord is there, it's holy and sanctified, and so that makes it right. So, you know, as Bible students, we can't throw stones at young people that are getting married in a church and say, well, that's awful, because it's still a building, and if the Lord's people are there, it's sanctified by them. Now, I think they should try to make an effort to see that the service is in harmony with the truth. And it'd be better if the Lord's servants officiated there so that the witness would at least be compatible with the word of the Lord. But I think that this is an area where we can be very liberal as far as the brethren are concerned.
Okay, thank you. Appreciate it. Brother Victor?
Years ago, when the apostles were still on the scene, some people get married. And they know how were the old buildings in their days. They met in always teaching in synagogues or at private homes. Same thing today. We know how the buildings, and wherever takes the place, marriage. That marriage already among those two people long a time, they agree to live together, except officially they got to go to their city hall, take it over there to witness, and they give you written marriage papers. Then if you want to go to your church, it's all right. If you don't, church is not, the government does not acknowledge those things. But city hall, they, yes, those accept. And you could be, get married in a park too. It's the same thing.
Good point. There's always that last phrase at the end of every witness. By the power vested in me and God, and by the way, the state of Illinois, I now pronounce you man and wife. There's some measure of the world in even the service itself. So we have to consider that, Brother Darius.
Additional scripture I think we should also may consider in this context is the scripture which says that whatever we have as consecrated people belongs to the Lord. And if there is a significant expense related to the fact that you have to rent the church and make the whole arrangement, I think that's something we should also consider, because we are not supposed to care about rich attire, spend excessive amount of money on things which people consider normal, good, or accepted, because that wouldn't be a wise stewardship as well. So I think that that's an additional aspect of our consecrated life. And the other thing is also that depends on the country. I can say now that would be totally unacceptable in Poland, where Catholic country, you have Catholic churches, and you know, the brethren for years were pointing to different type of errors related to those who are in those churches, and now you go there because it's nice and quiet, or what's the reason? So there is some inconsistency, and we should not think that those who are offended, they don't have any ground for that. Personally, I'm not, but I think that we should keep in mind that may be considered also as inconsistent. When we criticize especially those who are nominal systems, the next we go there.
Yeah, and we use their building. Good point. Sister Joy.
I know that Bible students don't like to give other people advice because it's between them and the Lord, and we don't know all the circumstances behind it. And I have tried to train myself to, I don't always do it, but I try to train myself to mind my own business. But when I was looking at these scriptures, I thought of something that happened to me at the convention. Someone came to me and said, does your ecclesia approve of the short skirts here? It was a great offense to them. And I had trained myself so hard not to worry about things that didn't apply to me. But I would just like to mention a couple of things that, so we don't lower our standards. Once you pray about something and you think about it and you consult people you respect, then it's between you and the Lord. And, you know, I'm not going to win a popularity contest whether I agree with you or not. And that doesn't matter what I think. But I would just like to read a couple of scriptures.
Okay.
Because we surely don't want our young people to go into the world. But, you know, we love our kids. And so we let the world come into the ecclesia. So that's one thing we can kind of watch. And in connection with that other thing, we are a spectacle to men and to angels. And so we should try to have the highest standards that are possible. And it does tell us to walk circumspectly. And I can't even read my beautiful typing because I don't mean to say anything that would offend anybody. But it is true that we're the only Bible some people will ever read. We're the only
our lives are the only witness that some will ever hear. We want to be sure that people know we're Christians, that we're not just like the world. And so I appreciate somebody who cares enough to ask the question. And I think that I admire them for wanting to keep a high standard.
Okay, thank you. Brother George.
Well, Brother Russ, I think we all realize that the life of the consecrated is to be a life of sacrifice and of self-denial. And as was mentioned already, you know, much depends upon motivation, but, you know, it's so easy for the flesh to come to the surface and want to have something that's going to be very elaborate. We could spend thousands of dollars on a beautiful white dress. We can have a dozen people who have to pay thousands of dollars for dresses and tuxedos. We could spend thousands to rent the finest building, and we could spend thousands for the finest meals. But is that what we really are to do with our life? And as we reflect upon on this, it would be so easy to want to have a great show, so to speak. It's the most important day of one's life from one standpoint, other than they're counting the cost of consecration. But I think we need to bear that in mind. Let's not try to outdo one another. Let's not try to find the finest in any of these areas, because that's not what matters. Simplicity, I think, is what the Lord would be pleased with. There certainly is nothing wrong with this auditorium for a wedding or the downstairs for reception. And anyway, I think we need to bear these things in mind, because it'd be so easy to just want to have the finest.
Okay, thank you. Let's see any other hands. I think we'll take this point to summarize. There's been expressions on both sides of this question, and I think the key points that have been raised, and I'll just reiterate a few of them. I've probably missed a few that were really good too. But one concern is we don't want to stumble our brethren by choosing, really in anything we do, but in particular case in where we would have a service. We also recognize that we do have the liberty, because we're not embracing the religion of the organization we rent from. So we do have the liberty in that aspect. We also want to be a positive influence, both not only on our brethren, our young people, and those, our friends and relatives that might attend and not be in the truth. So we have to take that into account as well. And finally, as again, Brother George brought out, a responsibility to the Lord. Where is this the best, not the best in the case of the finest, but the best in terms of overall expenditures and overall facilities for having the ceremony? Would it be best to have it in one place or the other? Those are all things we have to consider, both in attending and in arranging for a wedding. Okay, Brother Walter, I'll give you the last word, and then we're going to move on to the next question. Okay? Just a minute.
Is this borrowing from the world a correct thing to do? Yes, or is it not? I heard the remarks. I have no objection to that. But what is the answer to this? You're not giving an answer. We get a lot of remarks here about this and that, but you're not really facing the issue. Now, how do you answer that? I'm waiting.
All right, I'll give you an answer, Brother Walter. As in many things in our Christian walk, the responsibility is ultimately our own to determine. And it's not for me as leading this meeting, or for any other elders, or for anyone in the ecclesia to stand up and say, this is right and this is wrong. Especially on issues where we do not have a direct scriptural example. We don't even have a direct comment by Brother Russell. I looked up as many articles as I could on the referencing wedding, and they all talked about the wedding garment and the parable, and none really referred to any of the brethren getting married. So I think that in those cases, we have to recognize that we all don't see alike. There are areas in between. And am I going to give you a yes or a no? I'm not. I think I've made my position, and I think the proper position is these are the considerations you have to make in a decision such as this. If you're looking for a yes or no from me, you're not going to get it.
Well, I just have one remark to make. If this means borrowing from the world the sanctity of an edifice, I'd say no. Now, that's yes or no.
Okay.
And I think that's proper. You can get married anywhere as far as that's concerned. You know, that doesn't make any difference. Your marriage is consummated even before you sign on a dotted line. As far as the church is concerned, the consecrated. So I have no objection there. And I think some of the remarks were very wise. The expenditures, you know, that are just thrown to the wind as far as pomp is concerned. Now, that would be borrowing again from the atmosphere of the worldly. So that's my answer. Thank you.
Okay. All right. That generated a couple more hands. I'm going to take just two. Brother Gene had his hand up over here. You still want to make a comment? Okay. And Brother Walter and Brother... No? Oh, I'm sorry, Brother Marjan. You're sitting right next to Brother Walter. Okay. Brother Marjan and then Brother Irwin, and then we'll move on to the next question. It's related to this, so it won't be that much of a break. Brother Gene first, then Brother Marjan. Brother Gene? Yeah, I'm sorry.
Well, there's good, better, and best. And I think that applies to something like this. The best would be a very humble and subdued wedding for two consecrated people. I think that would be the ideal, where no money is thrown at a big splash. But sometimes people want it the other way, so there's a better way, and that's a modified. And then there's the final way, in which we would, you know, make it more ornate. But that would be discretionary. But I think from a consecrated standpoint, the best would be, the ideal would be, as Brother George and Brother Darius expressed.
Okay, thank you. Brother Marjan and Brother Irwin.
I have one observation to make, and that is, how does it all fit in with the concept of witnessing to the world at large? When they're concentrated, we are to try to witness to the world by our behaviors, by our attitudes, by what we say, by what we do. So I would raise that serious question.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Marjan. I think that also has been raised, that we have to look at a ceremony such as this as a witness both not only to the brethren, but to the world, to our relatives, and we have to take that into account. Brother Irwin.
Brother Russ, to support your position, I appreciate you very much, because when you receive a question, you can't tell a questioner how to word a question. And I object to the word correct in this question. If we're dealing with the Ten Commandments, I'm sure we could say, thou shalt not steal. That's correct. If you steal, it's wrong. It's clear. But where we have liberty, as the brethren are bringing out, and as Brother Gene brought out, you could have a scale of 1 to 10. Well, where would you put this on a scale of 1 to 10? You would say, I would think that the questioner should say, is this a preferable thing to do? Like in preference of where you should put this on some kind of a scale. But when you're saying what is correct or what is not correct, it has to deal with a social behavior that could be defined by law of what we determine in Scripture is contrary to what the Lord told us specifically what to do or not to do. So I would, in this question, I object to the word correct.
Okay, thank you. Let's move on to question number two. And again, it also deals with weddings, but it deals with the time after the actual ceremony, the reception in most cases. And the question is dancing at a consecrated wedding okay? Again, implying correctness. Again, doesn't use the word correct here, but again, it's asking for a, seems to be asking for a yes, no. Is it right or is it wrong? Is it okay? Is it not okay? Many of the thoughts we heard expressed in the first part of this discussion apply to this, but maybe you have some additional ones that you'd like to add. Sister Linda.
Well, it seems to me before we decide these things, we need to back up a step and analyze whether it's quote-unquote okay for the consecrated to get married in the first place. The scriptures admonish us that it's advisable to remain as we are, whether we're married or not, to remain in that condition. So the step of marriage has a double gravity to the consecrated. Obviously, it's not wrong to marry, but is it the best? I think we have to conclude no, because Jesus didn't marry, and it's his footsteps that we're following. From there, we have to accept that since we've made this choice to accommodate our flesh and step into matrimony, then we have to decide whether we're going to invite consecrated to the wedding. If we are going to ask those whose time belongs to the Lord to spend 5 to 6 hours of their consecration celebrating our accommodation to our flesh, then we need to return that time in spiritual ways. Now, I've had many discussions with my children about this, and we have no way of coming to any agreement whatsoever. But I think we have a society where Cinderella is the norm, and every girl wants her princess day. And our consecrated young people are in the flesh as well, and I was no different. But the more we think about it, the more we have to realize if we've given our all to the Lord, every penny we spend on the flesh and every moment we spend on the flesh is that much that we've taken back from what we've promised. And therefore, every activity at a wedding should be ideally, I'm not saying other things are wrong, I don't think they are, but ideally holy and uplifting to the new creation, and thereby bringing the best witnesses to those who aren't consecrated.
Okay. Thank you, Sister Linda. Let me mention that we actually are going to consider that. That's question number 5, and they weren't in. Yeah, Sister Linda's right. You probably ought to consider that question first, because if you decide not to marry, the rest of these are irrelevant. But this is the order they were submitted in, so that's the order we're taking them in. Brother Walter.
Yeah, I was first read that question. A thought came to mind, and I was going to look it up, and I didn't. About the wedding at Cana that our Lord attended. I know that when they ran out of wine, he was given some of the best wine that they had. And the observation was made that the host served the best wine. Well, usually the best wine was served at the first of the, whether it was dinner or what. I don't know whether they just sat down, ate dinner, and left, or what? The observation could be that they had festivities as a consequence of the wedding.
Yeah. Thank you for bringing that up. That's found in the second chapter of John, where our Lord changed the water into wine so there would be sufficient wine for all the guests at the wedding. It does not mention dancing in that passage. There are other passages in the scripture that mention dance or dancing. There's about 20. Some, none real judgmental. And I'll leave the comments to you. But some mention it in definitely a negative context. Others mention it in a very positive context. So we can't glean directly from that itself, Sister Jackie.
Well, one thing, if there's dancing, that means getting a band, and there's another expense for the wedding, and another thing, what's the type of dancing referred to?
Certainly that's a consideration that's not specified in the question, but one that we have to consider. Brother Carl, Brother David, and then Brother Ed.
Two scriptures, Psalm 150 verse 4.
Okay.
Praise him with the timbrel and the dance. And then 1 Corinthians 11:1, I believe it is, whether you eat your drink or do all to the glory of God. Whether you eat, drink, dance, whatever, if you can say you're doing it for the glory of God, that's one thing. If you can say you're doing it for a different motive, that's quite another thing. A dance, ideally, is just a physical expression of joy. This is not talking lewd dancing. This is not talking extricated dancing. Those things are wrong, period. I don't happen to like dancing at a wedding. But I don't condemn it, because I realize that when it is done from the standpoint of expression of the happiness, And the point that Delinda made, I think there's another side to that same point. While not disagreeing with her, one of our spiritual responsibilities is to be members of a body. And when one rejoices, all rejoice. When one sorrows, all sorrows. We certainly did not feel it's wrong to go to a funeral parlor when one dies. I don't think it's any more wrong to go to a wedding when one is going through that joyous experience in their life and to rejoice with them and to show the rejoicing. Paul, while he stresses the ideal situation of non-marriage, he at the same time admits that that situation will apply to very few. And he says that the marriage bed is honorable and all. And so therefore, being an honorable institution, I think it's very proper to recognize it and to rejoice in it. The wedding of Cana was brought up. If my Bible is correct in the definition of a firkin, after they had finished the original wine, Jesus manufactured 135 gallons more of wine. That's a lot of wine. I would imagine there were a few guests at that wedding. Early Christian tradition has it that wedding was the wedding of the Apostle Nathaniel. If that is true, and that is, I can't find any support for that other than the fact that it was the common tradition in the early church, that may have been, it shows that it was a wedding not of just somebody in the world, but somebody whom Jesus had called as an apostle, besides.
Yeah, interesting. Yeah, I heard that. We don't have any real good authority for that, but it is an interesting consideration. Brother David.
Well, Brother Carl brought out many of my thoughts, and so did some of the other brethren. We know that the Bible does mention dancing with joy. I would just like to relate a principle which Pastor Russell brought out. Of course, in the early days, many of the people of the world were coming into the truth at that time, and they brought their habits with them. And so it was asked of Pastor Russell by one man who had the habit of smoking a cigar whether this was proper or not. And Pastor Russell didn't say yes or no. All he did was tell him, if it brings praise, honor, and glory to God, continue to do it. So that would be my response to the subject of dancing. And of course, if you dance, you have to dance to some kind of music. And of course, nowadays, if you want an economical wedding, you don't have a band. You have a disc jockey type of situation. And so the selections there are not slow and easy moving type of music. They're all fast moving type of music to create a frenzy and so forth. We certainly wouldn't want to become part of that, and as it had been brought out previously by one of the other brethren, do we want to be the same as the world, or do we want to show an example? So those are my thoughts. Thank you.
Thank you. I have Brother Ed, Sister Joy, Brother Victor. Did I miss any other hands? Okay.
Well, I know when we were young, they had jitterbug. And people thought that was real wild. Well, what is this today? I don't know I can't think of a term for it. But dancing, per se, I don't think it'd be wrong, but the motive behind it. If you're dancing for joy or a happy occasion, like you see the Israelites lots of times over there, they win a battle or something, or they dance in the streets, you know. And I think a lot of it is motive.
Okay, thank you. Sister Joy?
Well, everybody knows this, but it hasn't been mentioned, that the dancing in biblical days was men all together, and maybe women. I never saw women dancing, but it wasn't men and women. And I hate to be I don't care what you do. The only thing is, the one thing that does bother me is to not care. I think we should care. We should have a study. You know, coming to
to meeting. You should plan on it. You should prepare and have the highest standards. So I don't like to say I don't care, but I don't care.
Thank you, Brother, Sister Joy. Brother Victor. Sister Naomi.
When the Israelites was get out from the Red Sea, and the water flowed together again when Pharaoh's army went in the sea. And when that was finished, then it's Exodus 15:20, one scripture. And Miriam and the prophets, the sister of the Aaron, took a trembling in their hands, and all of the women went out after her with trembles and with dancing. Why they was dancing? Because the Lord, from joy, the Lord brought them safely to the water. David danced when they brought the ark to the tent where he prepared. His wife opposed. What she was funny. She was barren. She could not have a child. And there was, in Jewish age, there was, when a woman got no child, she was regarded that is not a woman. So the joyful dancing. And yet, in different countries, in different worship hall, we are accustomed all tradition, what was handled to us from years and years ago, and we follow. But if somebody want to dance, do not restrict them. That you sit and eat, and then you get out, you dance. It is good for your body, for your health.
Okay, there's the exercise portion of it. Brother Victor brought out two instances where dancing is spoken of positively in the scriptures. You know, but right after that first and that joyful dance after crossing over the Red Sea is dancing referred to in a negative characteristic, where it was in Exodus 32:19, where the Israelites were dancing in front of the golden calf. And Moses and God condemned that behavior. So we have, within the period of a few days, both dancing that was generally viewed as positive by the Heavenly Father and dancing that was viewed in the opposite. Sister Naomi first, and then Sister Tamara.
I believe that if brethren gather together, in that case for a wedding, we should try to take advantage of it and make it spiritual. And dancing in the Bible was different than nowadays. And we shouldn't lose an opportunity to be our brethren and lift us up instead of be worldly.
Okay. Thank you. Appreciate that. Sister Tamara?
Discussing people's personal choices in weddings makes me exceedingly nervous. And I find this a very uncomfortable discussion. I think that several of the points that have been brought up have been good. I think that some of Victor's points were excellent, in that we have to decide. It's very difficult to look at Scripture for examples of what is proper and what is not proper. We would not consider the wedding at Cana to be in any way, shape, or form a proper wedding for this day and age. I'm sure that those weddings went on for several days. I remember reading about them. 135 gallons of wine, or whatever it was that Carl said, would certainly not be considered a proper thing for today. The type of dancing they did would be considered very strange kinds of dancing for today. All those things really do not apply to today's culture and today's practices. The length of the skirt I am wearing today would have been considered a scandalous length 100 years ago. Would be considered a perfectly proper length 2,000 years ago. You know, all these things change constantly according to the culture of the day and what's looked on as being obscene and what's looked on as being lewd and what's looked on as being acceptable. And those things have to be within our own conscience, as has been brought out, according to the customs that we see around us today. And I think that we need to look at it from those aspects. Is the wedding objectionable from the standpoint that it's obscene? Are the things going on here to the point where we're very uncomfortable to be in that particular group of people because they are doing things that are immoral? Or is this a manifestation of the joy these people are feeling over their wedding? And I'm not saying to go out and spend thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars on a wedding, though lately it's very difficult not to do that, I suppose. And one thing that was alluded to earlier, I think Brother Carl mentioned it, was something that we'll be getting into maybe 2 months from now in these questions, and that is the object of cremation. Is it wise to go out and spend thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars on a funeral? Or is that a personal choice?
Okay.
For myself, I'm offended at the thousand and thousand and thousand dollar funerals also. So, you know, this has to be a personal, according to the culture of the day.
Thank you. We'll give Brother Carl the last word. Well, let's see, Brother Carl, you've had two comments already, so I've got four other hands, and I don't think I have time for all of them. Sister Burns, would you give you? I'll give you the last word. We only have 2 minutes left.
Brother Russ, I just have a brief comment. Another facet to be considered. Brother Russell advised us to have a modesty between the sexes. And while dancing with your wife or your family may be one thing, I don't think it's the best to dance with other people. Like Joy mentioned, dancing with other men, that's different. But I just want to mention the modesty between the sexes.
Okay. Thank you very much. We'll end our discussion here. I think, again, if you're looking for a yes or no from me, you won't get one on this issue as well. And that's because it seems to be a matter of conscience. I'll point one other thing out to you that I did come across. In Article 24:18, where Brother Russell does talk about the wedding of Cana, he says that, even though it doesn't say so in the Scriptures, he felt that our Lord probably did partake of the wine. But had that wedding been taking place in his day, and our Lord been there, he felt most definitely that he would have totally abstained from the wine. Now that may seem a little inconsistent to you, but it shows the concept of culture, the concept of time, and the concept of exercising our individual consciences in regard to some of these matters that are not clearly spelled out for us, but the Lord expects us to make those decisions. And if we base them on proper principles, I'm sure the Lord will be happy or pleased with our decision if we make those on the principles in which we hold dear. Thank you for your participation in this meeting. In our next question meeting in February, we'll pick up with vacations, cremation, and getting married at all. Again, related questions, all matters of personal choice, and you may want to prepare for those ahead of time. We'll ask our brother Joe Migas to close our meeting with prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee, thankful for having had this opportunity of discussing these practical matters of Christian living. We pray, Father, that Thou would help us to discern the principles in Thy Word and in Thy truth, that we may always apply them consistently. And we pray also that where there are matters of judgment, that we may in wisdom apply sanctified common sense and walk in ways that would be approved of Thee. We pray not only for ourselves here, Father, but for all Thy children the world over. We pray for Thy kingdom to come. We pray now that Thou would be with us in our noontime meal and fellowship. We thank Thee for the food that has been provided for us, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.